Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. This community has been enriched by the visit to our campus of two members of the staff of the Christian Life Commission. Yesterday, we had the privilege of having Dr. Foy Valentine to lead us in worship. And this morning, I'm happy to present Dr. Harry Hollis, a colleague of Dr. Valentine's in the Christian Life Commission. Dr. Hollis is director of Special Moral Concerns in the work of the commission. He's a native of Tennessee, graduate of the University of Tennessee, holds the Doctor of Theology degree from Southern Seminary in the field of Christian ethics, was an instructor in Christian ethics there prior to his going last year to the Christian Life Commission. We welcome him as a colleague and as a friend, and as one who will bear special responsibility as a liaison man with the seminary. And we look forward in this, his first message to us, with anticipation to this one and to many others, we trust, across the years. Dr. Harry Hollis.
Dr. Valentine and I are grateful for the gracious hospitality and the stimulating dialogue that we have shared on this campus with administration, faculty, and students. In response to what I believe is the most serious social issue of our day, I invite you to meditate with me on this subject, on preventing an ecological Armageddon. The text is Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. A protest paraphrase of the song America calls our attention to the frightening problem of pollution. O cancerous for smoggy skies, for pesticided grain, irradiated mountains rise above an asphalt plain. America, America, thy birds have fled from thee, thy fish lie dead by poison streams from sea to fetid sea. America, America, thy sins shall be thy doom. Monoxide clouds shall be thy shroud. The cities be thy tomb. In spite of such dire warnings, we continue to rape the earth and pollute the environment. Consider some facts which reveal the seriousness of this crisis. The amount of DDT let loose in this country has so contaminated human systems that the natural milk of nursing mothers cannot pass the minimum health safety regulations which regulate the sale of milk on the open market. So dreadful is the air pollution problem in many large cities that simply breathing is equivalent to smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. We are discarding in America at the rate, garbage at the rate of 5 pounds per person per day. Over 1 million acres of oxygen-producing trees are paved every year in our country. Noise pollutions cost Americans $4 billion a year by causing accidents, absenteeism, inefficiency, and health damage. Lake Erie is so near dead that only carp and sludge worms can survive in its poison, and it will cost $40 billion to clean it up. Each year, Americans dispose of 7 million wrecked autos, 26 million tons of waste paper, 48 billion tin cans, 26 billion bottles and jars, 3 billion tons of waste rocks, and 50 trillion gallons of hot water. Here is what youth who have inherited a polluted world are singing these days. Just go out for a breath of air and you'll be ready for Medicare. The city streets are really quite a thrill. If the hoods don't get you, the monoxide will. Pollution, pollution, wear a gas mask and a veil. Then you can breathe long as you don't inhale. See the halibuts and the sturgeons being wiped out by detergents. Fish gotta swim and birds gotta fly, but they won't last long when they try. Pollution, pollution. You can use the latest toothpaste and then rinse your mouth with industrial waste. What about our future? If things continue to regress in this manner, the outlook is bleak. Today, the prophets of doom are the ecologists, those newly popular practitioners of that science which takes a systems approach to nature, studying the way that living organisms and the non-living environment function together as a whole. If you like science fiction, you'll love ecology. Listen to this. Some ecologists say the greenhouse effect will get us. Carbon dioxide is building up in the atmosphere as vegetation which feeds on carbon dioxide is being chopped down. Hanging in the atmosphere, this carbon dioxide layer is trapping the Earth's heat and threatening a rise in temperature. If the average temperature rises just 4 or 5 degrees, the polar ice caps will melt, raising sea level as much as 300 feet and causing a worldwide flood. But this is not the whole picture. Other ecologists believe that the layer of carbon dioxide plus the cloud cover caused by fumes, dust, and water vapor will shield Earth from the sun's rays, thus causing a return to the ice age. If the flood does not get us this time, perhaps we will have the ice next time. How can we hope to respond to such ecological epitaphs? Shall we ever work our way out of the pollution labyrinth? For sure we can beware of those who have easy answers. There are none. But the psalmist gives us a starting place when he declares, "The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." When we ravage the soil, dirty the air, and pour filth into the streams, we are spoiling God's creation. When we put dust in people's lungs, poison in their systems, soot in their eyes, and assault their ears with a steady din of decibels, we are harming God's creatures. In the hope that we in the church can work to halt the spoiling of God's creation and the harming of his creatures, let us focus on some possible responses to the problem of pollution. We in the Christian community can respond to the ecological crisis by working to develop a theology of nature. Rooted firmly in historical events, Christianity stands opposed to those religions that practice the idolatry of nature worship. Although we must continue to be wary of nature religions, We need to cultivate a deeper respect and appreciation for nature as a part of God's creation. I laughed the first time I read Martin Buber's contention that it is possible to have an eye-to-eye relation with a tree. But I stopped laughing as I began to grasp the implication of the psalmist's statement that the earth is the Lord's. I stopped laughing when trees in our front yard that had watched over me since childhood were ripped up by a bulldozer in order to smooth the path for an expressway on which autos would belch fumes that will eventually finish off the few trees that the bulldozer missed. Professor Eric Russ points us in the right direction when he says that a relation to nature grows out of a relation to God. We can move from a covenant with the God who has acted in history to an understanding of the world which he has created. Indeed, according to Rust, it is when man breaks his covenant with God that his relation to nature goes awry. When man seeks his own glory, he will abuse nature, and he will discover that nature will rebel against his mismanagement and fail to cooperate with his plans. God's command to have dominion over the earth is not a blank check for exploitation of all natural resources, but rather a command to order, maintain, protect, and care for nature. The careful working out of a theology of nature is a high priority task for the church. Again, we in the Christian community can respond to the ecological crisis by seeking to end the battle between science and religion. The belief that there is a necessary conflict between science and religion has been defeated, to be sure, but some have not gotten the word that the war is over. Some are still trying to get us to reject the facts of science in the name of biblical literalism. Others are trying to persuade us that science supersedes religion. Let this battle be ended so that we can call on science for the help necessary to solve some of the problems spawned by technology. The very best insights of science are needed to pull the world back from the brink of ecological disaster. Science can help us find ways to remedy the damage done by the gasoline engine. Recently, a group of students expressed their concern about the pollution caused by autos by taking up a collection, buying a $2,200 Mustang, and burying it. But the war must also be ended because science needs the insights of Christianity to help develop an ethic which will foster respect for the earth and those who dwell on it. This must be an ethic of community which will stop man from committing grand larceny against the future. It must be an ethic that expresses love not only for one's neighbor in the present, but also for future generations. In J.G. Ballard's science fiction novel, The Burning World, a catastrophe occurs when pollution causes a plastic-like substance to coat the world's oceans and lakes, resulting in a lack of evaporation and thus in a serious decline in rainfall. Ballard portrays the American people fighting and killing each other as they frantically search for water. At last, all civilized order breaks down. The burning world is a dreadful picture of what might actually happen if an ethic of community is not developed to help science face the current crisis in ecology. We in the Christian community can respond to the ecological crisis by fostering an understanding of the responsible use of power. The environmental problem is so severe that the church may come at last to think through a healthy stewardship of power. Although it is true that power can lead to corruption, it is also certain that the failure to use power will lead to corruption by creating a vacuum in which the unscrupulous are left free to play the game by their own rules. Today, the church has power, but sometimes it is unacknowledged and thus creeps in as a hidden agenda. Using power and denying that it even exists is dangerous business. It is our task in the Christian community to teach that it is not the use of power, but the way in which power is used that determines its goodness or evil. In the ecological crisis, the church can exercise power to help establish the correct order of national priorities. To the passing of resolutions must be added the passing of strong legislation to prevent the ravishing of the soil, the air, and the water. The church can also practice a healthy stewardship of power by refusing to do business with those whose exploitive practices deny the view that the earth is the Lord's. This means that religious institutions may have to re-examine their stock portfolios. To businessmen whose factories belch smoke into the air and spew filth into the streams, we must say the earth is the Lord's, and we must translate these words into corrective actions. To generals who take napalm and fry the forests in the name of peace, we must say the earth is the Lord's, and we must translate these words into corrective actions. To strip mine owners whose huge mechanical shovels rake through the soil in order that their hands can rake in a few more dollars, we must say the earth is the Lord's, and we must translate these words into corrective actions. To politicians who talk a good anti-pollution game but who vote for loopholes to allow special interests to continue to ravage the environment, we must say the earth is the Lord's, and we must translate these words into corrective actions. In these ways, then, we can seek to prevent an ecological Armageddon by working to develop an adequate theology of nature, by seeking to end the battle between science and religion, and by fostering the responsible use of power. Today, it is something of a fad to be concerned about ecology. Some carry posters which read, "Don't breathe." Others join organizations such as GASP, the Greater Alliance to Stop Pollution. But the fad followers do not always demonstrate the motivation and insight necessary to match the seriousness of the problem. This was reflected by the actions of a group of citizens in Chicago recently. Alan Geyer of Christian Century reports seeing a bevy of black smoke clouds from his office. He wondered what was the source of this pollution, this vile assault on eyes and lungs. A 747 with indigestion? A capricious gust of wind that had passed over some irresponsible factory or mill? Maybe even a fire somewhere. None of these, as it turned out. No, it was the residue from fireworks shot off to welcome the President of the United States come to town for a high-level consultation on pollution. It will take more than firecracker dedication to meet the ecological crisis. Our motivation must not come simply from following the latest fad, but from an awareness that the earth and those who dwell on it belong to the Lord. One of the most frightening ecological predictions comes from the French microbiologist René Dubois. Due to man's ability to adapt to his environment, Du Bois does not foresee man's extinction. Instead, he believes that through the process of natural selection, Those humans who can adjust to regimentation, overcrowding, and aesthetic privation will rise to positions of leadership and also outbreed their less adaptable fellow humans. The real horror of the future may not be the extinction of Homo sapiens, but a mutation into some kind of sluggish human equivalent of the carp, which now lurks in the poison depths of Lake Erie. The deadly terror of extinction, or the living horror of mutation, can be avoided if we proclaim and practice the psalmist truth that the earth is the Lord's. Let us pray. Work through us, O God, to preserve the good earth and to care for those who dwell therein. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.